All right, get your Hebrews, and in chapter 5, I'd ask you to look with me. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says, if you'd pick up with me in verse 6, this is not unfamiliar territory. Back up, just go to verse 7, speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in verse 6 was after the order of Melchizedek, and in verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now take your Bibles, if you would, and go to James now, the book of James. That's obviously, it's Jesus. And Jesus is in Gethsemane there, and he cried out to God, in that he feared, it says. As a human being, you would too. And he looked at Calvary, and there was nothing desirable in him about Calvary, and he called out to God in Gethsemane, not my will but thine be done, but he said, if there is any other way. And it says that he prayed with passion, if you would. Well, in James and in chapter 5, it says in verse 16, it says, James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. And here's the reference that I want to look at. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. One other place, and hold your fingers there and keep it in James, would you? But would you go to the book of Ephesians real fast, the book of Ephesians. And there's a word that I want to zero in on tonight, if we could, but Ephesians chapter 3, and it says in verse 7 of chapter 3, Paul says, whereas I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now once again, over in James, we read the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless the time we've got together. Thank you for it. Thank you for the people that were here. And yet, Lord, we're not here just to get a big group together. Lord, just something about us. Obviously, the more the pews are filled, the more joyous we are. But the big deal is that the word goes forth and hearts are touched and challenged and the Spirit of God works on hearts. And we pray that it not only happened this morning, but that it'll happen tonight in us and that it will continue on in what was said today, tomorrow, and the next day in the hearts of everybody that attended today, I pray. Holy Spirit, you're able to do that. We pray you would. I pray you would in my life. And I pray you would in the life of everyone that's here. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The passage doesn't say the prayer of a righteous man is effectual. It doesn't say the prayer of a righteous man is even fervent. It says the prayer of a righteous man that is effectual and fervent availeth much. Just don't think because someone prays, it's effectual. And just don't think because they cry, it's fervent. Effectual. Fervent. I understand the word to mean ardent. It comes from the Latin, fervent, which means boiling hot, glowing. The Bible says that the earth will melt with a fervent heat. The idea is not casual. The idea is not lackadaisical. There's a drive behind it. There's a concern behind it. There's a burden behind it, if you would. He said, that's the kind of prayer that availeth much. And by the way, this evening is not really about prayer, although we're going to touch on it. This evening is about what makes it effectual. Not prayer, but what makes it effectual in my life. What does the Bible say about things that are effectual? You say, what is effectual? Effectual is it just affected. It had an effect. Oft times we read our Bibles and we read them hopefully in the mornings or in the afternoons, whatever your time is. But I'm sure that everyone here knows what it's like to read your Bible, close it up, you've got through your list, you've got through your time, you got through your chapters. But as far as there being that being effectual, there's no really effectual working in you. You just read your Bible. Now, I'm not discounting that. But the greater desire is that it's effectual. There's nothing more discouraging than something that is repeated that never has an effect. That gets very discouraging. It's wearisome. Yesterday, my wife and Jake and I got out in the backyard, and we there was a lilac bush that had died, and we had it. I had like a rock landscaping around it, and we had planted like daffodils last year, and it should be up right now if it was not for the nasty rodent squirrels. You know, they dig for bulbs. They dig for bulbs. I'm thinking about burying some hand grenades. There would just be a real satisfaction to hear a boom! And praise God. Amen. Yeah. See it come down 10 minutes later. There it is, right? Well, we didn't have any daffodils. Apparently, they had their fill on the bulbs. And so we decided to go ahead, and I was going to get the... get this, and this lilac bush had been around since this lilac bush was 20 plus years old. So it was decent size, had some root system to it. And so I decided to go over and get my truck. You've seen my truck before. An outstanding truck it is. A stout truck. And I got something to wrap around there, and I hooked it onto the truck, and I dropped it in the four-wheel drive. Now, come on, guys. If you have four-wheel drive, you're looking for opportunities to put it into four-wheel drive. Are you not? Come on. Has anybody ever purposely got stuck? I have. Yes. Just get it stuck so you can put it in four-wheel drive. Amen. And I put it in four-wheel drive, and I pulled on it and tugged on it, and finally, I wasn't going to go anywhere. And it wasn't my truck's fault. But it wasn't going anywhere, so I got out, and of course the backside had a long, thick root, and I began to dig around it, and I broke that root off, and I felt like that was probably the real strength of it, and I got back in, and I revved it up, and vroom, a couple of times, and all of a sudden, whoom, I saw that thing fall over, and I know I was dragging it out of there. And so we went about getting everything fixed, and of course I've got this lilac bush with this rather large bunch of mud stuck to the roots sitting on the yard. Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get Jake, and we're going to go ahead and pick it up and put it in my truck. And so we want 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And it wouldn't budge. And so I was trying to figure out any way we could. And finally, yeah, and this is just a silly little illustration, but, you know, you're trying to figure out, how am I going to get that up there? And Sonia said, well, maybe you get some of the neighbors to help you. I am not stooping to ask someone to help me. Amen. Come on, guys, you understand that, don't you? All right. I can do this. It's kind of like directions. I know how to get there just as well as the guy at the gas station does, and probably better these days. Amen. And we fiddled around for a while, and finally I thought, I'll never get that up there. And so I decided to get some tools and start breaking the dirt away to loosen the weight and so on. And finally... I thought we got really rid of a lot of dirt, and I grabbed one side, and Jake grabbed the other one. Oh, we're putting it up there, and we're trying to get this, and my wife came over and pushed it in. But lest she tell that story, I want you to know that we had it. We had it, all right? That's silliness, I know, and it's just a little illustration, but you know what? In a much more serious vein, when you try things and it doesn't have any kind of effect, you back up and you look at it, and then you go at it again, you back up and look at it, and more than one time you have, you shake your head and give in to it. Christian, listen to me. If the Lord God is not effectual in our lives, our Christian lives, eventually we will grow weary of our Christian lives. No one likes to go nowhere. We want to be getting some kind. We want to be making progress, driving the stakes. Maybe we have to drive the stakes to see if we're moving, but at least some kind of a progress. In the book of Ephesians, he said, by his effectual power. This evening, I just want to talk to you on this simple subject, and it's really a little bit of a Bible story, if you would. But I want to talk to you about the idea of effectualness in the Christian's life. What makes things effectual? Is there, the word shows up many times, and by looking at the word, I can learn a little bit something about maybe what helps, what makes things effectual in my life. It takes it from the realm of practice to and performance to actually progress. First thing I'd ask you to look at is in James, where we are. And I would have to say this first of all. Effectiveness comes from a righteous man. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Please don't focus so much on the effectual or the fervent that you forget the righteous man, because it's just not anybody that the Lord is effective in, the Word of God is effective in. The Bible says in Psalms 66:18, dealing with prayer, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Why? Because I'm not righteous. In Proverbs 28:9, the Bible says, righteous is the man that will not turn his head from truth. Now, I put that down because, you know, you're righteous. You walk out, I try to be righteous. It's not just a matter of keeping your nose clean. It's not just a matter of I'm not involved in the things that people would say this is sin and that's sin. There are people that have their lives in none of those issues. Their life is clean as far as moral activity, and yet when it comes to truth, when truth cuts or truth hits, they turn their head. That is not righteous. And there is a principle in the Bible, and that principle is that God blesses a righteous man. Yet it's for more than prayers, clearly for more than prayers. Proverbs 12, the wicked desireth the net of the evil man, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. My goodness, if you go to the book of Ephesians, the Bible calls righteousness a breastplate. Righteousness. We're called to a righteous life. We're called to a holy life. That's the first thing I find in this passage about prayer that makes it effectual. A righteous man. You know, I bet that every person here knows what it's like to feel less than bold in coming before God because of something that lingers within your life. I bet more than one person here, if not all of us, knows what it's like to begin to wonder if that mishap this past week in our life, excuse me, that issue that came up, that the engine that blew, or the car that broke down, or the illness that crept in, I wonder how many of us have had things in our life where we're wondering, is that God dealing with us? Effectualness in our life is for a righteous man. Many years ago I said this. I said, trouble is like the sparks that fly upward. The book of Job tells us that. God help us to live our lives that when trouble comes in our life, we don't have to wonder, is this the sparks that fly upward, or is this a chastising hand of God? God doesn't bless unrighteousness. He told the children of Israel, he said, I put for you life and death, blessings and cursings. What was it? There's my law, there is right. Do it and I'll bless you. Effectualness is found in just trying to be a righteous man. Now when I say that, men and women here tonight, they'll say, well, okay, well, how do I be righteous? I know what I'll do. I'll start doing this and not doing that. Please don't do that. Can I tell you what to do? Go home tonight, sit down with your Bible and say, God, I'm going to read. And if you'll point it out, by your grace, I'll do something about it. Is that? I think there's highly too much in Christianity of man-made standards. And I'm not even saying those standards are necessarily bad. I don't think many of them are. But the problem is, it didn't come from God, it came from man. Now there's a point in time where you say, God, just deal with me about it. Neil, listen. If righteousness is going to make His work in my life effectual, then maybe that explains why so often we have ineffectualness within our lives. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Amen. Now, let me give you a second one. It's in the same passage. Effectualness comes by fervency. Fervency. You say, what's fervency? I already told you. It's just hot, determined. With emotion, fervent. You've seen a baseball player and you see that guy that comes across home plate because the guy at the plate hit a double and he's rounding first, and the guy that was on second's rounding third, and that guy that's just crossed the plate turns around and is rooting that guy on. He's not sitting back saying, he's just not waving like that. He's fervent about it. He's waving, come on, come on, come on. Or the coach at third base, it's with zeal. When it comes to prayer, that's part of what makes our prayer effectual, fervent. I don't know if it's just me. I don't think it is. But I'm going to be transparent that oftentimes our prayers can be quite a bit a matter of fact. The things we pray about that really don't burden us, the things that we pray about that really don't bother us, the things we pray about that really haven't captured my heart and is tugging on my heartstrings, and yet the Bible says, weep with them that weep. I don't believe God's calling for crocodile tears. I believe he's calling for is, can you put yourself in their place? I'm sure everybody here has been praying for Miss Donna. Have you ever put yourself in her place? Not just in the condition, but what she faces. What if that was me? I don't know any other way to genuinely weep with someone that weeps, but to get beyond the casual interaction, the casual exposure. And I'm not rebuking anybody tonight. I have no right to. Sometimes what bothers me is lack of fervency. In Hebrews 5, we get a good illustration of what a fervent prayer is. In verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. You know when we get fervent? It's when it's us. You know when we get fervent? It's when it's ours. Aren't you glad you have a God that says, when it's yours, it's mine? When you struggle, I'm burdened. When you're overwhelmed, I'm troubled. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In that you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Oh, can you see? Can you see how that so often we miss that? And thus fervency doesn't seem to drive us. Maybe if it was my son, I would pray for someone to take the gospel to him. And maybe if it was my son, maybe I'd have more burden about somebody else's son. Fervency. I'm not talking about just mustering it up. That's fake. But the first thing we have to acknowledge, if effectiveness is going to work in us, is God. I don't mean this in a bad way or in a funny way, but I'm a mess. I can't believe how callous. Well, what do you say to his disciples time and again? Are ye yet so hard? Jesus didn't weep at Lazarus' tomb because Lazarus was dead, even though the Jews thought that. Jesus knew he was going to call him back in just a few minutes. But as he looked around the crowd and the hopelessness they had in death, the finality of death, the sorrow of death, his weeping was for them. Lazarus was going to be fine. Lazarus would have dinner that night. But it was still not until the cross of Calvary would there be hope in death. And it stirred the Lord's heart so much that he wept. You know why I think we don't weep? You know why I think we're not as fervent as we ought to be? Because our heads and our minds are in everything to the exclusion of what they should be in. That's part of the reason why I believe in early morning devotions. It helps tune my head before a whole bunch of other junk gets in it. I believe in reading over that prayer list, because reading it creates familiarity and recall becomes easier. And how can I share their burden if I don't even remember their burden? Fervency. It creates an effectualness. Effectualness comes by fervency. Tears are certainly not the prerequisite for a fervent prayer. But there are many verses of the Bible that seem to tie the two together. In the Psalms it says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears." Isaiah 38. Go and say to Hezekiah, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer and have seen thy tears." And how about David when he said, "I am weary with my groanings all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears." But fervency is for more than just prayer. Take your Bibles and go to Romans 12 real fast. Fervency produces effectual prayer, but it also is effectual in our life in other areas. Romans chapter 12 in verse 11, it says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Romans 12:11, we are commanded to be fervent in spirit. You know what I find? I find that being fervent about something is not nearly as complicated as we try to make it. Several years ago, in the 80s, I guess, 90s, we were raising kids, and I lost all interest in sports. I used to have baseball cards, and baseball was my game, and I knew the players, and I knew their stats and all that, and I was really interested in it and so on. And a few years back, you know, Jake's game is football. But when there is no football, baseball's kind of like aspirin until football comes along. It just relieves the pain a little bit, all right? And I remember we flipped a game on, and I'd forgotten just how boring a football game or a baseball game is. I mean, it caused your eyes to bleed. You're sitting there, you know, just watching. He's getting up. You ever see this? They get up and they go bang, 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 bang. And you're sitting there saying, "Would you hurry up?" Right? It's just a drag. But I love my boy. And so we would sit and watch baseball, and my eyes would bleed. And all of a sudden, as I gave myself to it, and I watched it, and I listened to it, I started getting interested and excited even about the plays, and about the player getting up, and about what he was going to do. You say, why? Because I gave attendance to it. I'm convinced that if we just started giving attendance to the things that we need to give attendance to, that fervency began to naturally raise up in our life. You know what you get excited about? You know what you get scared about? You know, the things that mean something to you. You know what means something to you? What you fill your heart and your mind with. Jesus, you say, "Well, my heart..." No. Your heart follows your actions. Jesus said this. He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You just go ahead and decide where your treasure is going to be and give your time to that and attention to that and incorporate that. It may be a little bit difficult for a while because you're not used to just spending time on that, but eventually you'll get over that hump. I've ridden with some guys, ridden cycles, and they said this, the third ride's the bad ride. There's some truth to that. I don't know why it is, but third ride, you don't want to get out on it. When you get out on it, you're not enjoying it. You're just having to push through it. You come back, you get through that third ride. But I'll tell you, if you get through that third ride, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, it's kind of like, man, this is fun. I enjoy this. And you get a fervency. That third ride, you have no fervency. You know the bike trail? You know the worst thing on the bike trail? Is a third ride passing an ice cream shop. That's probably the worst place. Well, it takes nothing to get me away from it. But isn't that the truth when it comes to things of God too? It takes nothing to get me sidetracked on it. What creates effectualness in me? Well, being a righteous man does, and our fervency in my life does. Bible says, "Whatsoever thou doest, do it with thy might." You gonna do it? Do it with your might. Get excited about it or get broken over it. when I preach to teens, I typically, and I don't know what I've done to the teens here, but when I've a Christian school somewhere, I've always picked that passage. And at least one time I preached it to them. Whatsoever thou doest, do it with thy might. You say, why? Because you've never seen the most lax. And I'm not talking about every teen today, and I understand that, but there are so many teens that are so lackadaisical, so laid back, so I don't care. There are people born in this world that wish they had their ability, wish they had their mind, wish they had their talent. And I've thought for 1,000 times, I've thought, why was it given to him? Why was it given to her? Why wasn't it given to someone else that desires and longs, and the want to is there and the zeal is there? The ability's not there. Whatsoever, you know why you should do it with your might? Is because you can. You know why you ought to be fervent about it? Is because you have the ability, you have the material, you've got a Bible. Read it with fervency. You say, why? Because there's people in this world that can't, and they'd love to be able to. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, those that came past, they desired to look into these things. He said, blessed are you, he said, because they've come in your lifetime. Your eyes are witnessing things. You're blessed over what they were. They long to look into this. Fervency. I think we ought to have fervency as a child of God simply because we live in this country. Amen. I know there's all kinds of, it's still the freest country in the world. It's still, there's no other country I'd rather be in. There's still people, you say, well, that's not true anymore. Go look at the southern border. Go look at our borders. They are doing their best to get in this country. Why? Because they're leaving better? No. We have freedom of religion. We have freedom of speech. You say, well, they're taking that. What they haven't taken, use. And speak up with what they try. I'm tired of people telling me what I can say and can't say. Be fervent about it. Fervency. I'll tell you something else that brings effectualness in our lives. Take your Bibles to Philemon, would you? This kind of goes along the line, but not exactly. Philemon, Hebrews. In the book of Philemon, I'd ask you to look in chapter 1, right? We're in Philemon. We're going to look in chapter 1, right? In chapter 1 of Philemon, I want you to look with me in verse 6. Back up to verse 5. Hearing that of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become what? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to make this very practical tonight. I'm not going to try to teach it from a doctrinal position, but more practical. You know he's talking about the communication of your faith. Are we supposed to communicate our faith? Are we supposed to tell others? Does the Bible say there that it can become effectual? If it can become effectual, can it be ineffectual? I wonder how many people feel like that they're ineffectual in that. You know how it becomes effectual? By acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I'm here to tell you something. If there's ever been any message I've ever preached that's helped you, thank God. You see what he's saying? What I'm saying is I'm a big advocate on the idea of it's not me, it's him, and I want to keep it that way. It's not about what I'm able to do, it's about what he does, and I stand amazed often at what he does. I scratch my head with how God uses people, but the problem is when he begins to use them, then we begin to think we're something like King Saul, and then the effectualness begins to dry up. The effectualness, you know what Samuel said to Saul? He said, when you were little in your own sight, listen, if I take you to my house, and we walk in the house, and you look at that picture, say, oh, it's a beautiful picture, that's Sonia's. And we walk a little further and there's some kind of a figurine. Oh, that's gorgeous. That's Sonia's. As we go through, you're pointing things out. That's Sonia's. And you walk out and you see my lawnmower. And I say, that's mine. if I just start going, that's hers. You know, I'm acknowledging it doesn't belong to me, it belonged to him. Is that right? He says, you know what can create effectualness in your life is if you don't lose the idea that everything in you belongs to him, not you. He's bought you with a price. He said, but acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. If he's blessed you in ministering, acknowledge it. If he's blessed you in knowledge, acknowledge it. If he's blessed you in showing mercy, then acknowledge it. Acknowledge it's him. We are so bad to want to toot our own horns. Look what I did. Look how well I did that. And we don't say it like that. We say, and it's a fine line. We don't, listen, the problem is you don't know. Here's someone and they sing a good song, they play a good special on the piano or on the instruments. You say, that was such a blessing. And they say, well, praise the Lord. You don't know. They might mean that. See, that's the thing. The only way you can judge this is in yourself, not somebody else. You don't know what they're acknowledging is sincere or not. All you can do is say, God, help me to acknowledge it and mean it from my heart. Help me acknowledge every good thing in me, because God, there's, you know what Paul said in Romans? He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The only good thing in Paul, he says, is that what Christ put in there. The only good work in Paul is what Christ has done in him. That's it. And he said, that is a mindset of effectualness. It's the one thing David never seemed to lose. Matter of fact, one of my favorite verses recently, one of my favorite verses has been when he was talking about how that God, you know, if a man's going to rule, he's got to be this and he's got to be that and so on. And David said this. He said, and though my house be not so, he said, it pleased him to make me king because he liked me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm nothing what I should have been. My house is nothing like it should have been. God did this. Can we just get back to the very simplistic position of we're supposed to be here to glorify Him? We defer all the glory to Him. We shield all the glory and send it that way. It's Him. It's Him. It's not me. That is a principle. Help me understand, that's a private principle. Because we know what glory we hold on. I feel like I do this well or I do that well. And you never say it because it would sound very proud, but you know it sits in there. And if it sits in there, then it's got to die. God's got to bring us to the point where we say, Lord, it's you. They came back after they'd been given the power over devils, and they came back rejoicing. Even the devils are subject to us. You see how easily it shifts. He said, don't rejoice in this. That the devils are, don't, but that your name's written in heaven. Yeah. We need to learn to acknowledge God. We need to learn to acknowledge God. It's kind of like this. I joked around. It was a joke, but I'm talking about that lilac bush that we're trying to get up, and it's got that big, you know, we've cleaned a bunch of the dirt off, and we're trying to get up, and Jake and I have got it there, and we're trying to get it. And Sonia came over, and she pushed it in. Well, you know what I did? I acknowledged that. Now, I could have said, and we struggled with it, and we got it up in there. But I acknowledged I probably couldn't have done it. Okay, I couldn't have done it if she hadn't helped. Acknowledging those good thing in you, every good thing that God's put in you, to say, you know, God, if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be able to. You did that, Lord. You did that. You ever witness to someone and all of a sudden the verses just flow? Verses you couldn't pull on purpose for recall to save your life. You know what God's showing you? It's me, buddy. It's not you. Now acknowledge that. If I read my Bible right, there's a host of people, a multitude of people that someday are going to bow the knee and acknowledge what they had never acknowledged. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He said, you're going to acknowledge it. Acknowledge it now. Because God can do something in the life of someone that says, God, I see that's you. God, and brethren, here it is. Why don't you just go home tonight and say, God, would you clearly, because I don't see well, I get in the way, my pride gets in the way, my self-confidence gets in the way. And Lord, the fact is if it was up to me, I'd make a mess of things, and I know that. But I would like, Holy Spirit, would you just kind of poke the heart and remind me that was you. I'll acknowledge it. I'll acknowledge it. Boy, I'm telling you what, if you do that, you know what God said? He said that'll produce an environment of effectualness. What I do in you can be effective if you'll just adopt that to your life, to acknowledge every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. Let me show you another one. There's the acknowledging of every good thing in you. The third one, the fourth one, go if you would to 1 Thessalonians 2, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I wish you'd look at verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the words of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This effectual thing has to do with acknowledging and believing it's actually from God. Look up here and listen for a second. You know what hinders a lot of preaching in America? Is everybody views it as the pastor's message, the preacher's message. But if I understand my Bible, God chose it this way because He, through the Spirit of God, ministers to the hearts of the people. And how effective it is in you, how effective the preaching of the Word, how effective the reading of the Word, how effective the ministering of the Word is in your life, depends on if primarily you think it comes from me or it comes from God. And I promise you, I can say things, and I can say them, and you can just bristle at them or get angry because you see the preacher said that. The fact is that sometimes I say, I'm just thinking about my message up here. I'm not thinking about you on an individual level whatsoever. And Sonia, I mean, we've talked about that for years. God's given me a great ability to be able to remove it. Matter of fact, if I did think about a situation in your life that I knew on a personal level in the middle of preaching, she'll tell you I'd be more apt to skirt around that thing simply because I'm not going to try to use this to do something in individuals' lives in the pews. That doesn't mean sometimes when I preach that something doesn't come out and they, is that for me? Is he shooting at me? I just told him this a week ago, and now he's saying this. Now you might think that's not damaging, but it's profoundly damaging to you because you don't any longer believe it's from the Lord. It was effectual in you, Thessalonica, because you believed it was, as it is in truth, the Word of God. You didn't take it as the words of men, but as the Word of God. That's what made it effectual in you. They endured suffering. They received the gospel in suffering. They endured suffering. You say, why? Because the Word of God and the preaching was effectual. Why was it effectual? Because they believed it to be the Word from God. Several years ago, he'll remember it. I've talked about it, so I don't think he's bothered with me saying something about it. But Brother and Sister Ray, they used to sit over here, and I just remember that's where they were, somewhere on this side over here. And he had talked to me about some things, and I was preaching, and I forget what it was I said. I go home and think about what I said. I'm going to be real frank with you right here. Here's a little transparency, okay? My wife will tell you, sometimes I can't get to sleep because of what I said. Not because what I said was wrong or bad or incorrect, but because I do not know how it's going to be taken. So you shouldn't worry about that. Go talk to Paul first. He had the same issue with Corinth. He said, I know how you're going to take that thing. But there was something that was so close, I thought, oh no. And I called him. I said, Brother Ray, I said, look, tonight in the service, I said, blah, blah, blah. And whatever it was. I said, I know we had talked about this, and I was very concerned. You might think that I was just using that. And brother, I wasn't. I'm calling to let you know that. I don't want anything in between us. And that's been several years ago. And to this day, I've never forgot what he said. He said, brother, that's all right. He said, even if it was, if it's true, he said, I just take it as coming from God. And I said, God bless you, brother. I lose sleep. You see, you shouldn't worry about that. You shouldn't tell me not to worry about that because you don't know how often through the years I've had to deal with, well, you were saying this or saying that. Well, you were just saying that. I've had them call me on the phone. I've had them call me on Sunday nights. I know that was meant for me. What? You know the sad thing is? Well, preacher, which was it? Was it meant for them or not? That's not the point. The point is, if there was anything in there for them, it just became ineffectual because they didn't receive it as being from God. Look up here. Well, preacher, I just don't... No, you hush and listen to me just for a second, okay? David is the example. David is fleeing from Absalom. As he's fleeing from Absalom, a Benjamite of the house of Saul, Shimei, comes up and he cries out, "Go up, thou bloody man! Go up, thou bloody man! This is because of the blood of the house of Saul." And it was not. David was not wicked in his taking of the kingdom. It was from the Lord. David was not wicked in fighting the men of Benjamin. It was from the Lord. And yet this man cursed him with a grievous curse. Abishai, he said, "King," he said, "why should a dead dog curse my Lord? Give me the word, I'll go up and I'll take his head off with one swipe." And he said, "No." He said, "The Lord hath bid him curse David." I always wondered about that. Until one day I realized what was in David's mind. I am a bloody man. Not the house of Saul. You're wrong on that. You know what David was able to find? David was able to find a message from God in a perverse message that was meant to hurt him. Should I say that again? David was such a great man, he could find a message from God in a message from a wicked man that was meant to hurt him. Maybe that's why God's working in David's life was so effectual. Is he just, this is from the Lord. God hath bid him curse David. How can you say that? Oh, he's wrong in everything he says. I'm not thinking about the house of Saul. I'm thinking about another bloody man. A man that I'm guilty of his blood. Yeah. What a great man. The more I read about David, the more I say, God, I want to be like that. No wonder David was the man who was a man after God's own heart. The man, that's the man I want. That's what I'm looking for. You say, why? That's the kind of heart I'm looking for right there. The one that will bring a message from me out of a message that was meant to hurt him. If you're going to have God be effectual in your life, you're going to have to quit deciding what you accept and don't accept, what you receive and don't receive, what you embrace and don't embrace. Thessalonica, this is why the word of God was so effectual, because you didn't receive it as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Amen. Let me give you another one. Go, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Are we all right tonight? Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to try not to get stuck on this one. This is a favorite one of mine and a huge one. I'm going to read a verse in chapter 5. It's a famous verse. It's one that is used to convince people you can lose your salvation. Verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Effectualness then, look what he says, "Christ has become of" what? No effect. Effectualness then comes by staying in the grace of God. He said, I preach, I understand. Come and listen carefully, and I'm going to go ahead and go through this quickly. The book of Galatians is not about salvation by mingling grace and works. Now, that is in there, but that is not the teaching. The key verse of Galatians is chapter 3:3. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit their salvation, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" The teaching of Galatianists had developed the idea that now I'm saved, it's up to me to become what Jesus wants me to be. You couldn't become what Jesus wants you to be in your own efforts to save your life. You were saved by grace, and perfection is by grace. The Bible says in the verse we had this morning, he said, "We have access to this grace wherein we stand." That grace is not saving grace. That grace is growing grace. That grace is living grace. Christ is changing us. Christ is working in our lives. If we will receive the grace. The Bible says this in Hebrews. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Correct? Later on in the same passage, chapter 12, he says this. He says, looking diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God. My friend, the grace of God never fails, but we fail of it often. He said, if you get under the law, what's under the law? Well, I'll just give an illustration. Here's someone that gets saved, and they say, what do I need to do now? And we give them a list of do's and don'ts. In the list of do's and don'ts, there is no read your Bible. We're just going to give you the list, because we want you to clean up. So here's the list. I know we don't hand them a list, but we do hand them a list. And so they set out to practice our list. And they achieve our list, and when they achieve our list, they become very self-righteous, sanctimonious Christians. Because it was never a work of Christ, it was a work of their own will. I will not cuss anymore. I will not do this. And I'm just using this illustration. Go put whatever list you want, or whatever individual thing you want. I will not do this anymore. I will not do that anymore. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. It's like the guy I told you that came in with the mohawk years ago and the ring in the nose and the ears. And he came up one day and looked up like this. And he said, notice anything different? I said, oh, it's gone. And I said, why? He said, why? Because to me, the why was the big deal. If all you're trying to do is fit in, then you're fallen from grace. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? God's working in our life is a work of grace. In 2 Corinthians 8, he said, I would you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, having a great trial of affliction and deep poverty. The abundance of their joy abounded under their liberality. He said they were willing beyond their power. They were willing to give more than they could, more than they had. How could they do that? Grace of God. God worked a grace in them. Grace isn't just something I'm saved by. Grace is something I grow by. Grace is something I'm matured by. Grace is something I'm perfected by. And people had crept into the churches of Galatia, and what they had said was, is they had said, you know what, you need to do this and be that. And you need to stop this and do that. And Paul said at the end of Galatians, he said, they just want to glory in your flesh. And he said, no, he said, once you adopt a list of rules for perfection, do you realize that if you adopt a list of rules for perfection, then perfection is achievable? And yet Paul said, not as though we were already perfect. He said, I'm striving to be Christ-like, but I'm not there, and I'm not going to be there until he comes and gets me. Until the resurrection of the dead, I'm not going to be there. Until then, it's him working on me. It's him shaping me and molding me. Here's what will happen. You don't miss this. Here's what will happen. Anybody here ever try your best to get victory in your life only to fail and fail and fail? Put your hands up. Let's have a testimony. Okay, look, all right. Just try, fail and fail and fail. And God will let you do that. Until you become so miserable and so frustrated and so worn out that you get on your face and you pray something you should have prayed years before. God, I can't. I can't become what you want me to become. I need a work in you. I need you to work in me. Now, I'm not eliminating the will of man. I'm not eliminating your free will. Don't misunderstand me. Let me tell you something. God will let you go to the very end trying to do it yourself until you come back and says, God, I can't get this done. You will frustrate yourself. You will wear yourself out. And what he's looking for is us to come up and say, I need something from you. See, what I find is, I find in the trials of life, that if I'm going to get closer to Christ, he's going to put me in a situation that requires more than I had last time. And I find myself crying out for grace and crying out for him to be what he's never been to me before. Lord, what you were when I was sinking in the water, Peter says. This is bigger. I need you to be something more than you've been to me. I've recently talked to people about that. And I said, you need to pray that God will be in your life something he's never... I'm not saying something God's never been, but never been to you. You know what that is? That's that grace. And he said this. He said, when you resort to the rules and the regulations of the law, Christ shall become of no effect. He's not going to profit you. You can't mingle the grace of God in works. And what I want, I found, I'll say this and I'll move on and we'll try to finish up, okay? But I have found some of the greatest workings of God in my life, some of the greatest opening up of scriptures in my life, have been when I feel like I deserve it the least. I'll just say that. I can't explain it. Outside of God wants all the glory. And I reach the point, and I find myself when that happens. Just recently, there was something that God had stirred my heart with, and I can't explain it outside of a spiritual blessing within my heart. And I was walking up this aisle, and tears swelled at my eyes. And all I could say was, "Is God, you're such a great God." Not because He helped me get it done, but because He worked in me. Oh, I'm striving. I'm trying. It's like the little child that decides to pick up the groceries and carry the groceries in for mom and dad. And he's doing this. And dad reaches around like this and puts his hand through his hand in the bags. And he picks it up. Hey, dear friend, are we not yoked with Jesus Christ? Have you ever heard of being yoked unequally? But don't take this wrong, but I've always had this idea that Jesus Christ is right there and He's yoked up as the strongest ox in the field. And I'm here, this scrawny little donkey, and we're yoked into the same yoke, and you tell me who's doing the lion's share. Yeah, you're yoked up to Him. No wonder Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy." You say, why? I got this. If you could only learn to stay in the grace of God, acknowledging this is grace, acknowledging His work, acknowledging everything good in you that's of Him and in Him, stay in the grace of God. We'll finish up. I'll tell you this, take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. We're not going to stay long here because I've talked about this many occasions. 2 Corinthians 1, please. Two more real fast and we'll be done. We'll go home. 2 Corinthians 1, the Bible says in verse 6. Back up to verse 5. These are familiar passages. Back up to verse 4. Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Could I say this? Effectualness comes by enduring. By enduring. I'm not going to stay long on it. You understand what he's talking about there? You get the idea. Paul says, I'm going to go through something, and I don't really want to go through it, but I'm going to go through it, and God's going to be a comforter to me and comfort me in it. And someday you're going to go through it. When you go through it, I'm going to be able to comfort you with the comfort I was comforted with. And the effectualness of it in your life will be the enduring of it. It'll become effectual. You'll know the same comfort I know when you endure it. How many times in 2 Corinthians Paul said, endure. Endure hardness of a good soldier. Endure hard things. You say, what is enduring? Enduring is just learning to put up with it. And can I tell you this? Enduring is not putting up with it with a frown on your face. Enduring is not putting up with it with a bad attitude. Enduring is just putting up with it with a smile on your face. Enduring is not, how you doing? It's terrible. Hey, easy, man. Are you okay? I'm fine. I'm fine. Or maybe even better. Are you okay? I'm doing fine. God's grace is sufficient. What a glory that would be to Him. I find that God doesn't put more on me than He's put in me. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to say? Endure. Yeah, endure. You got to put up with some stuff. You have to put up with some. I think I said this morning, in Sunday school, I'm so tired of hearing what everybody can endure. You know, we could all get healthier if we'd eat this way. Well, I would, but I don't like that. Oh, you don't like that. By all means, don't eat it then. That's it? You don't like it? Well, I would do this, but it hurts some. And I'm not talking about you injuring yourself or something like that. Can I tell you something? If you're going to build muscle, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. I think I told you. I don't know if I told you or not. I'm letting the cat out of the bag now. Honey, hold your ears. We're exercising. And it was really funny, honestly. We're exercising. I'm at a gym, and I'm going to do some pull-ups, okay? I'm going to do some. That's three. And I'm going to get them done, all right? And I got to thinking, you ever seen these guys where they grab it like that and they pull themselves up one-handed? Okay, thank you. All right, I got one with me, all right? Yeah, well, I thought, I'm going to try that. And why are you laughing right now? All right? And so... I go, oh, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to get up, just one. I'm going to, oh, like that. And oh, man, something pulled in this chest muscle. I came down, oh, like that. And I got home, and this chest muscle was bigger than this chest muscle. And it never went down. I've been trying to do the other one to get the other one to catch up. Yeah, and it's like, you know, I feel like the Hunchback of Notre Dame backwards, you know, and that means, just, you know. When you work out, you just have to learn to hurt a little bit. Or you have to learn to do without. And I'm so tired of hearing people say, well, I got to have this, got to have that. Jesus said, if you have food and raiment, therewith be content. That's a low cry to what we say we have to have. God help us, I can do without that. As a matter of fact, for many years, my wife will testify to this, for many years, I've done my best. God, I need to learn that I don't need everything. And the only way I know to learn I don't need everything is I'm just going to say, I don't need it, I don't need it, and I don't need it. And she's back there. You go ask her after the service how often to say, I want this, I want that, I want this. What do you want for your birthday? Yeah, I don't want anything. It is rarely I say, I need something. You say, why? Because I find that contentment is found in being happy with where I'm at. Not trying to find a place of happiness. You can endure it. Just my son, Justin, bless his heart, he was up a week ago. Last Friday, he was up. Was it last Friday he was up? And I had to do something. I forget what I had to do, and I was going to be out, and I was going to get back, and I had to cut the grass. And I don't know what happened, but a few years ago, I've got a push mower, and my push mower, listen, guys, look, if you have a self-propelled mower, that is not a push mower. That's called a self-propelled mower. A push mower, you have to push. Well, for health-wise, I thought, I don't get much exercise. So I bought a push mower several years ago. Well, I got this push mower. Now, I don't know what happened to it, but it does vibrate pretty bad. I think my wife hit a stump when she was pushing with it one time is what I think happened, all right? But we're not going to say that for sure. I've replaced the blade and all that. But you turn it on, and it's like... I got back and he had cut my grass for me. He said, your mower is junk. I don't think he said it like that. He said, that thing vibrates. I said, yeah, it does. He said, a little, my hands are numb. I said, should have wore gloves. Now I've known it's, but it gets the job done. It gets the job done. And I'm fine with the mower. You say, why? Because I've realized, and this is truth, I've realized in my life, I just never learned to endure. I never learned to endure. And so everything was a big deal. And everything was an issue. And everything was a hurt. And everything was a problem. Everything was a disappointment. And I found myself saying, God, help me to endure. You know what endurance will do? It'll be an element of effectiveness. God says, I can do something in our life. Listen, if God puts us through trials, if He gives us crosses to carry, and in those trials and crosses and valleys is some of his greatest work, then what happens when I can't endure them? Then he doesn't get the work done. Let me give you one last one. We'll go home, okay? Effectiveness in my life, in our lives. The last one, go to 1 Corinthians 1 real fast and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of" what? "None effect." Could I just give you this application out of that? Effectiveness comes from remaining in the wisdom of God. And you know what the wisdom of God is? It's foolishness with man. There's a desire we have to sound smart, to look intellectual, to be considered a brain. And yet Paul said, "I've been made a fool for Christ." We need to learn to stay there. Our wisdom is the word of God, and our wisdom is the wisdom of God. But the world, that's foolishness with them. And so if you're going to take the position of Christ, they're going to say you're a fool. They're going to laugh at you because you think that Jonah really was swallowed by a whale. You believe that the world was created in six actual 24-hour days. You believe that. And they're going to say, "What a fool you are." And they'll roll their eyes and they'll be condescending. They'll be mocking. And sometimes there's a desire, "I just wish I didn't feel like this. I wish they'd make me feel like this." Can I tell you something? Just stay in the wisdom of God. God says, if you leave that wisdom, if you get in the wisdom of men, I can't do much with you. By the way, if you do that, the preaching of the cross is made of none effect. I believe today that we have waxed eloquent in Christianity. I believe we look for people that have mastered the art of preaching, the skill of public speaking, and we've lost the idea of, "I just want to hear a message and God's in it. I don't care if it's eloquent. I don't care if it's base. I just want God to be in it." What we've done is we've left the realm. We've now moved into the Christian intellectual. We're agreeing with them. We're trying to reconcile evolution and creation with theistic evolution. And we're trying to tie, it doesn't tie together. The wisdom of man is not the wisdom of God. And God says, "You'll stay in my wisdom." He said, "The preaching of the cross will be effectual." Then there's something God can do with me if I stay in his wisdom. Let me give you the seven we just looked at, and we'll be done tonight. We'll go home. Righteousness, it is an element of effectiveness in our life. Fervency, it is an element of effectiveness in our life. Acknowledging every good thing in Christ. Believing that what comes to us from the word and from preaching is from God. Staying in the grace of God, enduring and remaining in the wisdom of God. You know what he said? He said, by the effectual working of his power. What he does in us is by his power. I want it to be effective. You do too. Let's bow our heads, please. Thank you for coming out tonight.